Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you for that, sister. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians, I'll get there here. I'm turning to it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 3. We're going to look at verse 3, 4, and 5 this evening. I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, we've been talking about this series called One Confused Parent, but it's about anybody. This is a spiritual battle for everyone. We talked about how to be an authentic Christian, how to maintain our testimony, because if God's against it, then so am I. If God's for it, so am I. All sin begins in the heart. So when you're dealing with a specific sin in your life, you have got to recognize it was in your heart first, and it has to be dealt with. It is a heart problem. So when you're dealing with a sin in your life of your children, you've got to recognize it is a heart problem. It is not an environmental problem necessarily. It was in their heart to do. Well, I can kind of insulate them by keeping them away from certain influences, and that's good, and you should. But I'm telling you, my Aunt Betty B, bless her heart, she's in heaven, and she always said, "Well, that boy of yours won't do anything he isn't able to do, or in his heart to do." And she was right. And you're going to find out, sometimes it takes people decades to realize that it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you mess it up. It's easier to take the way of escape, but you have to decide. You have got to determine that in your heart and be the one who says, "You know what? I know it's wrong. If I keep thinking about this, it's going to become sin. I'm going to take the way of escape." Why? Because I don't want to have to deal with the regret, the guilt, and the shame later. You cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. We've talked about appetites of the flesh, and the fact that you can't play with it and expect to beat it and stay in control of it. That's the lie of the devil. Oh, a little bit won't hurt you. Oh, it's all right. You can have some. You know, you got this under control. And we had a family down in El Paso. They were Italian, and they always liked to have a wine with their meal. And they went to Brother Bob, because Brother Bob would always preach against liquor, because he used to be a whiskey salesman before he got saved and became a pastor. And she said, "It doesn't have a hold on us." And Brother Bob says, "Okay, why don't you stop for 5 days? Just don't drink any for 5 days." She said, after 3 days, we had to pour it all out because it had a hold of us. And you can't fight that fleshly appetite while playing with it. Small compromises to great disasters. We saw that in the life of Lot. We have to set boundaries. We have to put up a standard. A standard is like a flag that says, "We're not going any farther than this. This is where we're drawing the line in the sand." Fathers in this room, you have to draw the line in the sand for your family. Then it says, then we talked about those who do not love God will not help you serve God. Doesn't mean you isolate yourself from lost family or isolate yourself from lost friends and coworkers. It means that you take charge of the interaction. I am involved. I'm going to my family's house for Christmas or for a vacation. But while I'm there, I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled into negativity or pulled into their drama. I'm actually going to go there and try to be sweet and be an encouragement to them and be an uplifter to them. And it's the same thing with your lost coworkers. They'll be bitter, they'll be whatever, but you know, it takes two to have these kinds of things, have an argument, so you've got to be in charge of your interaction. And then last week we talked about our sinful habits, how we are not an island. Our sinful habits do affect the people around us. And whatever we do a little, our children will do to an extreme. Tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. It is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation or appetite by using carnal weapons or fleshly weapons. We're in a spiritual battle. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," whenever we see the word walk, it's talking about our lifestyle. It talks about our daily choices, our daily life on this planet. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though I function physically in the flesh, I plan in the flesh, I live in the flesh, I cannot deal with my personal temptations and fleshly appetites with fleshly methods." Now look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical or of this plane, but mighty through God. These weapons we have at our disposal are mighty, and we got them because of our relationship with God. Through God, what? To the pulling down of strongholds. We'll talk more about that in a second. Now, the word weapon, our weapon is the Word of God. It really is the Word of God. I cannot overstate the importance of the Word of God in your life. One of the beautiful things about having your Bible on your phone is you take it everywhere you go anyway. And number two, most of the Bible apps, if not all of them, have an audio version where you can be listening to it. You can be listening to your Bible while walking on the treadmill or working out or working in the garden or anything. You can have that running and listening to it. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Jim, that's how I learned to speak all the Old Testament names, was because Alexander Scorby said it right every single time, and he just had that cadence where you could say Jehoshaphat Zepharphaim or something like that. He just was really good at those big funky words, and you need to do it. You need to saturate yourself. I remember after I got saved, Mrs. Mix went to a secondhand place and bought me the Bible on cassette tape, and I didn't have a auto flipper. What do you call that thing, Brother Mike, where it would flip to the other side of the cassette? Auto reverse, thank you. Brother Chairman remembers too. And so I'd be listening to Alexander Scorby get to the end of the tape and stop, and I'd have to push the button, flip it over, and stick it back in. And I had an hour commute each way to and from work. And man, I listened to the Bible multiple times through that year when I was working. And it was just good for me to douse my brain in it, because my brain is full of filth, and it's just because that's the way we're made. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, if you want to keep your hand there in 2 Corinthians, Hebrews 4:12 is a verse you need to memorize. It is a verse you need to mark in your Bible. Hebrews 4:12 is a familiar verse to some, but not so much to others. But look what it says. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. That means it really does have the answers for your life at every stage of your life. It is a living book. It is something that no matter, you say, well, I don't think the Bible talks about such and such. Trust me, you haven't found the right verse yet. It's in there. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Greek word is dunamis, like where we get dynamite. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder and soul and spirit. It gets right on down to the very being of who you are. And of the joints and marrow, now look at that next phrase, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. The heart, yes, your heart. It actually gets right down inside you, and it's like a filter or a sieve, and it'll tell you what you're thinking, whether it's right or wrong, where your mindset is at. So our weapon is the Word of God. Now, when we back up here and it says, and go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapon, the Word of God, the weapons of our warfare, but we also have prayer, we also have faith, we also have the helmet of salvation. I get that. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, strongholds, this is talking about things that go on in your mind. This is the battlefield right now where the devil gets us. He likes to put thoughts in our head. He likes to mess with us, and he does it in our mind. If someone steps out into sin, trust me, it's because they thought about it first, they had a battle with it in their mind, and they gave in to it. How do I know it's mental? Because look here, pulling down of strongholds, what? Casting down imaginations, that's mental, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, what you know about God, and bringing into captivity every thought, there's more of that, to the obedience of Christ. See, imaginations are not reality. I've been talking to several families recently that are fearful about what could happen, how they might respond or how somebody else might respond, you know, and nobody can really, I'll tell you, it's your own personal flesh and blood family that can bring this stuff up into you and make you question whether or not I'm going to tear somebody's head off if I see him. You know, it's that kind of, nobody upsets you like family can, but imaginations are not reality. And then high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, those are thoughts that come in your mind that challenge the Word of God. Like, I'm not loved, or I'm not important, or I'm not worthy, or I should just end it. Those are challenging the Word of God and the authority of Word of God. Any thought that comes into your mind that vetoes the truth of God's Word, any thought that comes into your mind that tries to rewrite what is true. And then it says here in verse number 5, bringing into captivity every thought. Now that's an incredible concept. Being able to discern by the word of God, you know what? I'm not gonna muse on that. See, thoughts come in your mind, but the minute you bring them down and you think on them, you muse upon them, you give it authority in your life. And time and time again, it builds up a discouragement, a depression. These things can even to the best of us. So like I said, if God is for it, then I am. But if God's against it, then I have to cast it aside and say no. Take your Bible, go to 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's in the mind. It's in our mind. The battleground is in our head. It's our mind and the thoughts we think. Because so is a man, as a man thinketh, so is he, the Bible says. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If I'm saved, then the all-powerful Holy Spirit of God resides in me. The same Holy Spirit that was in the Apostle Paul, the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter, the same Holy Spirit that our Lord and Savior had. If I'm saved, and I am, then greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the devil. I can have victory. I can have it over discouragement. I can have victory over fear. I can have victory over depression. Either God's true or he's lying. Either God's right about this, or God is, this is a fairy tale and you can't trust none of it. Because if you can't trust some of it, you can't trust none of it. I can have victory. I don't have to let the toxic relationships in my life rule my life and control my life and rob me of the joy of the Lord. But that's exactly what we allow them to do. We allow the problems, we allow the toxic things, toxic people to rob us of joy, rob us of victory, rob us of our freedom in Christ. We need to decide that all things are possible through Christ. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Now remember, you cannot change a fleshly appetite, a sinful appetite, by fleshly means. It's a spiritual battle. In Mark 9, 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. The greatest thing that God loves the most is to be believed. He loves to be believed. He likes to be taken at his word. He loves it when Christians pray, ask for things, and immediately go into the praise protocol and thank him because it's coming. I know you're going to answer. I know you're going to give me my petition. I know that you're going to do this. And today you have prayed all this week, and your visitors have come. Thank God. You need to spend time today praising God for all that he's done. And you need to continue to pray like it's going to happen for sure, because it's going to happen that they get saved or that they get victory or that they come again or that whatever it is you've asked for. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now you got to. You really got to start grasping the concept of the word all. All things. All things. All things. What is outside of all things? What is it that we've allowed to be outside of the ring we call all things? You know, I believe God's true. I believe God wants to, but I don't believe God will because it's me. No, you think too highly of yourself. You think that you're the one that's keeping God or hindering God from doing this. No, he just wants to be believed. That's all. You also have to decide that you will have victory. I will have victory if I do it God's way. You can't fix your life by using worldly methods. or even your own methods. If I've had one person tell me, I've had 1,000 people say to me, look, I'm just going to work this out on my own and I'll get back to you. Okay, well, that was their goodbye. That was their, I love you, it's not you, it's not you, it's me. You know, it's that they, we won't see them for a long time or hear from them for a long time. Why? Because they're trying to fix it using their methods. You know, they don't want to go to counseling or they don't want to seek help from somebody who knows the Lord better than them, but so they try to work it out in their own mind, and that doesn't work either. Why? Why? Why doesn't that work? Why doesn't it work? Well, Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you do, God says. Neither are your ways my ways. If your ways were my ways, saith the Lord, listen, then things would get done if you do it my way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can't use fleshly methods like weaning yourself off. The flesh can't be satisfied with a little. It's just a spiritual battle. You realize the person you're in conflict with right now is not really your enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But we do have an enemy. That's what the word but means. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. What are those things? Those are the works and acts and dominions of the devil. He sets up things and he's got a whole kingdom of his own, and we're fighting against that. It's a spiritual battle, but God wants you to have victory. And being passive about the battle means losing. You cannot be passive in this spiritual battle and win. You can't be spiritually Switzerland here. You either in the battle and winning, or you're just losing. That's it. Because the Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's always this constant battle in our heart for control of our heart. The flesh, this sinful flesh that's enticed by the things of the world. All right, we all have it. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot fulfill the righteous things, the righteousness in your life that you want to have in your life by allowing the flesh to rule. It says in James 4:5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy. The whole spirit of God desires and envies the kind of influence that the flesh has in our life. It envies. You cannot put your reliance on other things, just on the dependence of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Zechariah 4:6 it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. It ain't going to get done. That's what God was saying to the high priest and to the governor when they were rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. He said, look, this isn't going to get done by military might. It's not going to get done by political power. It's only going to get done by my spirit. So when you think of that, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That means you and I have access to the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory. But we have got to surrender. We've got to enable the Holy Spirit to give us the victory. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled. It means surrendering every area of our life to his control and direction through the Word of God. You got to develop a heart for God. You know what? We don't come with a default setting of a heart for God. No, our heart is filled with foolishness. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it from him. We come with our default being full of foolishness. But we have to develop a heart for God so much that it becomes an insatiable thirst for his presence. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, the Bible says, as the hart or the deer, the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David was on the run from Saul like hounds on the trail of a deer. And it crossed a creek and it had to stop and drink. David was seeking God, even though the world seemed to be on his trail like the hounds for the hunters. It's not natural, though, for us in our heart to do what's right. It's just not. It's not natural. Our default setting is to do that which is sinful. That's why it says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we've got to replace the appetites of our flesh with the appetites that are godly. You know, when you hunger for, you ever get hungry for a specific food? You ever do that? You do, right? And then you go there and find out they're closed or they ran out. All right, where do you want to go? Because at that point, it doesn't matter. No matter where you eat, you're still going to feel unfulfilled. You may feel full, but you'll feel unfulfilled. That's because that's an appetite of the flesh. Some pharmaceuticals can suppress the appetite, but it doesn't eradicate it. Isn't it crazy? The minute you decide you're going to go on a diet, all you can think about is food. You find yourself dreaming at night about food. The Bible said this in Isaiah 29, it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth. But he awakeneth and his soul is empty. And when he's as a thirsty man dreams of drinking and he wakes up and behold, he is faint. And his soul hath appetite. You know what I'm talking about? That is just a simple example of appetites of the flesh. So we have to replace our appetites with new ones. And spiritual hunger is the opposite of physical hunger. Ms. Mix and I, we were going to make ham. We were going to make a big old ham and some other stuff today. And then we looked at the time and we just kind of looked at each other and we go, Chinese restaurant, like a chorus of gloriousness. And we decided we'd go to the Chinese restaurant. And you know, I'm so full. I feel like I'm one molecule away from plastic. There's so much MSG in that food, but you know, and I'm just so full. You know, I didn't even want a mint on the way out the door. You know what I mean? That's just how full I was, right? Spiritual hunger is the opposite of that. You have to force feed yourself the Word of God, and you will become hungrier. Now, I know this is crazy, but we all perceive pain in different areas of our life. Whether it's the pain and discomfort of saying no to our flesh and eating right. It seems so great, but then the pain of everyday living when you're overweight is, you know, we have to decide which pain we really want. And then we find out it's not really that big a pain. Actually, when it's like, I know it's crazy, but when you work out, you feel better in the afternoon, don't you, Brother Chris? You feel better in the afternoon, but you got to get through the pain of working out to have the joy of feeling better in the afternoon. You're going to find that when you read your Bible, when you get up in the morning, you force yourself to read. You're not going to feel the benefits till later in the day. And later in the day, you're going to feel good. And you're not going to know why until you put the two connect the dots and go, wow, I read my Bible today and I prayed, had a little time of praise in the car. The music you listen to needs to be uplifting. It needs to be Bible-based. It needs to be inspirational. It needs to focus you on God. Now, some of the stuff out there is just all, you know, it's all about suffering and gloom and doom, and I get tired of that too. So sometimes I'll listen to Southern Gospel because it's more fun. You know, it's more excitement. I'm going to heaven kind of songs. I love those kind of songs, and I feel good. But, you know, you have to make yourself do that because, as I said, spiritual hunger is opposite. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Some of you that, if you all of us, you know, if you remember about having a newborn baby like little Harvey, you know, and you're laying in bed and the little booger cries, and then you're deciding, is it her turn or is it my turn? And then it's like, wait a minute, okay, it's my turn. And you just sort of have to surrender to the fact that you got to get up, right? This morning, Betsy found some joggers out jogging in our front of our house, and she woke us up with a howl. And so one of us had to get up, and I had to surrender the idea of get up, make her shut up. And then she found her reflection in the glass of the fireplace, and that lasted for quite a while. And I, you know, you just kind of, and that's what it's like to read your Bible when you're not doing it every day. It is to surrender to the idea, this is what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't just sit there and go, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. That's the thing that kills me about kids. They are, when are you going to clean your room? I'm going to do it tomorrow. No. I'm going to yank the internet cable if you don't do it soon. So Benny's going to mow the, guess when Benny's going to mow the yard? Tomorrow. You know, it's going to be gorgeous. Okay. Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign. Don't just sit the way you are and think your life's going to change. You cannot be passive. It will not change. Well, I got here, didn't I? Yeah, but it's going down. All right, it's not getting better. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Because that's what it is. When we say no to the Spirit, no to what we know God wants in our life, we are obeying the lusts of the flesh. Neither yield your members. That means give right away, give deference to your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But in contrast, yield yourselves unto God. Like I said, you know, when it's your turn to get up, you just kind of, it's my turn. Okay. You kick off the covers and you make yourself. Sometimes you stick your feet in the air and you give yourself a little running start to get out of bed. Anybody have to get a running start to get out of bed? Sometimes I do. I just kind of got to, you know, it's just I got to roll, you know. And then it's the same thing with your Bible reading and prayer time. And you've kind of got to get a running start at it. But yield yourselves to God. Yield ye your members. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, recognizing you're saved and what you know. For some people, it's being reminded that we owe the Lord everything. For some people, it's being reminded that we aren't ever going to go to hell. Praise the Lord! I'm going to do this for Him and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's important tomorrow when you go to work. You're going to be confronted with things. Because whenever the Lord blesses, the devil fights. So tomorrow you're going to be faced with potential conflict, and you're going to have to decide, am I going to be an instrument of righteousness and right thinking and right living, or am I going to fall in with the same crowd? And you think to yourself, well, I would never listen to dirty jokes. Oh, I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about bitterness and anger or you know, it takes two people to argue. And if you got somebody who's got a burr in their saddle tomorrow at work, you need to be the one who's calm. And if they yell and scream and act like a fool, well, then they yell and scream and act like a fool. Don't take it personally. They're not mad at you. They're mad at their own life. Nobody gets that frustrated just because you moved the stapler, all right? Relax. They've got other problems, and their problems don't need to become your problems. And the minute you feed into that, their problems become yours, and you lost control because they now have it. Now, we must enable the Spirit. Now, that sounds crazy, but one of the... Funny thing was, very early on in our marriage, we bought a Chevette. Anybody know what a Chevette is? Do you realize you can put the emergency brake on and drive all the way to town with it on, and that car will still go? Yeah. And you wonder why you're getting bad gas mileage. You know what I'm saying? And it just feels like something's wrong, like something's bound up. Maybe the hubs are froze. No, you've got the parking brake on. And in our life, sin in our life, the secondary benefit of sin, and by the way, there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is some sort of a benefit that our flesh perceives and is derived by sin in our life. And that fleshly benefit, that fleshly pleasure, a lot of times is like it's got our wheels locked up and the Holy Spirit can't move things forward. It said in Hebrews 11:25 of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you and I have got to choose. We have got to be the ones who makes the choice and says, I know there's a secondary benefit, but it's not as important to me as what God is offering me. Now, the Spirit of God is not going to force us to do anything. We're going to have to decide that He's right. We're going to have to determine that we want victory on His terms. And we're going to have to make the change of direction. The Spirit of God is not a weapon, but He is the wielder of it. Just like a scalpel is a tool. A scalpel does not bring healing, but the doctor who wields it can bring healing. Our weapons are the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, listen to what the Bible reads in Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Stop right there. Sometimes we want to wish people to be saved. We want, meaning, well, I think they are. Well, I want to believe they are. Well, they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. They that are after the flesh, the things of the flesh. There's a reason why they don't. It's not in their heart to do. There's a reason. And they have fooled themselves into believing they're born again, unless their conscience is seared. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the lost mind, it's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not going to obey the laws of God. It is going to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. If you're born again, then something is different. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you're feeling the tension between the Holy Spirit of God and the flesh, congratulations, you're saved. Okay? You're saved. Congratulations, you're born again. Congratulations, you're God's child. Welcome to the Christian human race, because now we feel the battle that goes on. But we have to determine who we're going to submit control to every single day. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number one, Christ is our life. As you're making these decisions in your life, you've got to decide, I'm doing this for God's glory. This isn't for me. I'm not going to do this so that my husband will be a better husband, or my wife will be a better wife, or I'll be... No, I'm doing this for the Lord. Surprising as that may sound, your spouse and your kids are not always the best motivator for you. You know? Because small compromises lead to great disasters, because small compromises seem small and insignificant, but cumulatively they're massive and they're destructive. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore. How do we do this? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't allow the lusts of the flesh, the sins that are natural that we do, that it's like our default, our besetting sins. Don't let them be in charge. How do I do that? That ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You find yourself always succumbing to it. That means they're in charge. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do you see that? Unrighteousness unto sin. But yield, oh, by the way, that's not yielding your, look at that. It's not yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness because you have a weakness. No, it's not a weakness. It's sin. It's sin. Don't gloss it over. Don't veneer it with something that looks spiritual, but is really just false. False. One of the funny things is my father-in-law was stripping furniture and taking the paint off, and he got down to the leg of this table, and he got that stripper chemical on there, and all of a sudden it melted because the top was real, but the bottom was all sawdust and glue. And I'm like, so you need to see that everything that, you know, we do this to ourselves. We fool ourselves by putting a spiritual veneer over our sin and calling it weakness, calling it a struggle, calling it a natural tendency instead of calling it what it is. And that is sin. Go back to Romans 6 and verse number 13. But yield yourselves unto God. We know what God wants. As those that are alive from the dead, recognizing that I owe him everything, that I'm saved, and your members, this body I live in, as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not what God wants. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You now have liberty and an opportunity. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We've got to determine to submit control unto God. How do I do that? How do I turn over control unto God? Well, victory is found in the little things, not in the big things. All of the major battles that we've seen in wartime, throughout the human history we think is just one gigantic fight. No, there was a lot of little things that led up to it that made victory possible. And the daily fight is the one that gives you the lifelong victory. And that's the foundational five. That is to read your Bible and to pray and to go to church and to tithe and to witness. We call this the foundational five. This is what God expects from every Christian that's ever been born, every person that's ever been born again as a Christian, and every Christian is supposed to do the foundational five. This is the first mile of Christianity. Do you remember that parable where Jesus said, if somebody compel you to go a mile, go with them twain? Because at the first mile was at the tip of a sword. That was all you were obligated to do. And once you got to that last step, you could throw their junk on the ground and they couldn't do anything about it. But if you were to go two, you were doing it for God. You were doing it for Jesus. The first mile of Christianity is to read, to pray, to tithe, to witness, and to go to church. You haven't done anything for the Lord. You haven't done anything spectacular until you've done that. This is how you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Having a conversation every day with God. Live the foundational five. Replace an undisciplined life with one structure. Daily Bible reading, weekly fellowship, weekly service to the Lord. Replace old influences with new ones. Friends. You know, you have multiple times a week to have friends here at this church. The music you listen to. Ephesians 5:19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, well, it's no big deal. You know, I listen to this, but if it doesn't point you at God, it's not helping you. They that do not love God will not help you serve God. You say, well, it's not necessarily sinful. Yeah, but is it pointing you to God or is it pointing you away? Because remember, your flesh don't want to be near God. It don't want to be anywhere near God. So it's looking for any avenue it can to divert. You need accountability. Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, we get to know Jesus through communication with Jesus. Just like you got to know your spouse. You got to know your spouse through communicating with them, by being with them, by reading the things they wrote, by asking them questions, by listening to what they say and to talking to people who know more about them than you do. It's the same way. You'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. How do I get to know Jesus? Well, I'm with him in church. I'm in his presence. I read what he wrote me so much that I can almost quote it word for word. I ask questions of him in prayer. I listen for his voice to lead me. And I talk to people who know him better. This is to have victory. This is to have, and I'm not talking about a one-time mountaintop experience. I'm talking about a weekly victory over flesh to where you're choosing the Spirit rather than the flesh. And yeah, there's a whole lot of Cheerios to clean up and a whole lot of laundry to do and a lot of dishes to do and grass to cut and errands to run all through that same week. So victory doesn't always seem like a mountaintop experience. But if it focuses you on the Lord and not your flesh, if it focuses you on the love you have for your family more so than the love of entertainment and entertaining your flesh, it's a victory. It is a victory. And it's those little victories that bring a lifelong time of victory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You cannot fight a fleshly temptation and fleshly appetite using carnal methods. It's a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments as we reflect upon your word, as we reflect upon the condition of our life and our walk with you, would you remind us, O God, of the areas that need to be addressed, whether it's sin that needs to be confessed or whether it's just areas where we just need to be diligent and faithful. And Father, we recognize that sometimes our life can be mundane. It can be routine. But it's in these routines the Spirit enables us for victory in moment-by-moment engagements. Let us not be fooled into thinking we're less than conquerors because it's not a mountaintop every moment, but it's just in the moments with the Spirit and the prompting and us following and obeying. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you ask the Lord to recommit to the battle of the daily little fight with the flesh and the surrender to the Spirit? You. Now, Father, as we fellowship tonight, bless us. Thank you for all that you've done today, all that you are doing. And Father, we know that seeds were planted today in such a way that they'll take root as we continue to pray for them. And Father, that you would get the victory in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name.